In our study this morning, we're studying from Acts chapter 10, and many thoughts from Acts chapter 11 are going to be incorporated into our study. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, we're studying about the conversion of Cornelius. Now, this is a very important segment of our study because it is a turn from the preaching of the gospel from those who are Jews to now include those who are Gentiles. We're studying about the household of Cornelius. James, let me pick on your brain just a minute. How far down the pike are we from Acts chapter 2 in terms of time?
Give me a second.
Well, in that neighborhood, we're about 8 to 10 years down the pike from the events of Acts chapter 2. Now, that's significant because we have the gospel being preached to Jews in Acts chapter 2, and then expanded to include the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And now here we are in Acts chapters 10 and 11 with the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. Now, in our study, we're using the book of Acts, not just to glean information, but also to use the book of Acts as a history book of the spreading of the gospel during first century times. That's what it is. And to learn not only what they taught, but how they taught it. And I think there are some incredible things about that approach in and of itself. All right, in this study this morning, we want to complete some things as we had begun them about Cornelius. We know that Cornelius saw an angel of the Lord that told him to send down to Joppa and to bring back Peter, and that Peter would speak, as we see in the 11th chapter, words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And, of course, that becomes very important. As the apostle Peter was on the rooftop praying, he was in a trance and he saw a vision or an angel of the Lord that told him that there were certain men from Caesarea that were at his door. He was to go with them, asking no questions or doubting nothing, but to go with them. Now, while he was on that rooftop, he saw this vision of unclean animals let down in a sheet by four corners, and he was told three times to kill and eat. He said, "I won't do it." Three times he did that, and the reason was these were unclean animals, and to Jews, of course, they didn't eat certain things, and he said, "Nothing, I've never eaten anything like that, not going to now." So the significance of that becomes very important to Peter. When he arrived at the household of Cornelius, what did he find, Donna? When he came to the household of Cornelius, what did he find? Yes, he did. He had his friends and his family all gathered together. And why were they there, Donna? He had all these people in his house when Peter got there. Why?
Waiting for Peter.
Waiting for Peter. Now, what's Peter supposed to do when he gets there, James?
Well, according to verse 22, to hear words from me.
To hear the words.
And then when you parallel that to Acts 11, it would be words whereby they would be saved. So they were there to hear the gospel.
There to hear the gospel, Randy.
Verse 33 in Acts 10 says, "I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord."
All that you've been commanded, yes. Now we talked about that. And we noted the significance of the things that occurred to the household of Cornelius. And we noted that as it pertains to Cornelius, there are some miracles involved in this occasion. Miracle number one, Cornelius saw a vision instructing him to go get Peter. Peter saw a vision instructing him to go with these men to the household of Cornelius. And then we studied how that after these occurrences, and Peter arrived at the household of Cornelius, as he began to speak, Acts chapter 11 tells us, the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, and what did they begin to do? Speak in tongues. And what did that remind Peter of, David? day of Pentecost, how that the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now we remember that Joel, in Joel chapter 2, as Peter quoted it in Acts chapter 2, said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. That is, upon Jews and upon Gentiles. Upon Jews in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and upon Gentiles in Acts 10, when Cornelius received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, just on a tangent note here, has nothing to do in particular with our study. Was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jonathan, upon the apostles and upon Cornelius identical? Was it the same thing?
It was in the aspect that all were speaking in tongues. The results of it were...
All right. I'm glad you said it that way, because when Peter is recalling these things in Acts chapter 11, he's reminded how that Cornelius received the like gift. Doesn't say same, but the like gift as unto us. And of course that takes us back to Acts chapter 2. Now, in our study this morning, we want to note why the Holy Spirit was given to the household of Cornelius. Why was that? Well, in our last study, we noted that it was not to save him. How's a man saved? What is it that becomes that which saves him? Hearing and obedience to the gospel. Acts chapter 11, we noted in verse 14, as Randy said, words whereby thou shalt be saved. I believe that was you. That was James. Words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. The significance of the words is what we want to note. And we know that the Holy Spirit did not come upon the household of Cornelius to provide him with faith. You know, there are folks that think that you've got to have some kind of a miraculous experience in order to have faith. But yet, as the Apostle Peter in Acts the 15th chapter is explaining the events of Acts chapter 10, he said that God cleansed their hearts by faith, even as he did us. Now, what does that teach us? The miraculous was not what cleansed their hearts. It was faith that did that, and the Holy Spirit was not given unto Cornelius in order to save him or to produce faith in the lives of those Gentiles. Number three, not to purify the heart. Again, we look at the text of Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. And not to give remission of sins. How is remission of sins provided? In Acts chapter 2. Alright, we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38. And then number 5. Not to purify the soul. How's the soul purified? Elaine, would you read for me, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, and we'll learn how the soul is made pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse
22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren,
all right, you purify your soul in obedience to the truth. Very good. So what we're noting in all of these is there a certain element that's common to all of them. What is it? All right, obedience to the truth. You see, any time we're interested in salvation, there's not a shortcut. And I hope that we can understand and make this clear to folks that we're trying to teach. Salvation is not the result of some experience that God gives you. Okay? Salvation is the result of your obedience to the truth.
I think one of the biggest false doctrines that's taught today is that salvation comes through prayer.
Yeah.
You pray to be saved, you're saved.
Yeah. But you're saved at the point that you have this overwhelming feeling you receive something. And that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bruce?
Yeah, I was just looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, saying that
All right, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Let's follow that through. When you hear the Word of God, what does it do to you relative to sin? What do you learn?
You're a sinner.
You're a sinner. That's right. When you hear the Word of God, what do you learn relative to salvation?
You're not saved.
You're not saved. You're a sinner. What do you learn about redemption, remission of sins?
It's in Christ.
It's in Christ. What do you learn about how to get into Christ?
You have to obey the gospel.
Have to obey the gospel. Now, once you've obeyed the gospel, what benefit and pleasure is that to you?
All the privileges of membership that God put in the church.
Now you can rejoice in that you've received the remission of sins. And again, the book of Acts illustrates that with every example of conversion, including Cornelius. Now, number 7. Not to sanctify. We talked about the word sanctification. What does it mean? Jonathan?
I'm sorry.
Sanctification. What does it mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. How were the apostles to be set apart or made different from everybody else?
They were given, I can't remember the exact quote, but essentially they were given the power to bind and loose.
All right, this is true. And what did that entail? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And yes, that's the binding and the loosing that they were given. And not to beget them preparatory to the new birth. Men are not begotten directly by the Holy Spirit, but by the Word of God. And so in all of these, we see there's a common thread that runs in all of them. When we think about salvation, faith, purity of heart, remission of sins, the purifying of the soul, conversion, sanctification, and the begettal process. And we haven't talked about that extensively. We will in our study, no doubt, on Wednesday night as we talk about Nicodemus. But what's the common thread in all of these? The Word of God. Now, again, let me reiterate that. I want to hammer this point home so that perhaps in your efforts to teach those who are lost, you can hammer it home. You see, we're not waiting for some kind of a miraculous experience to know that we're saved. What becomes necessary? Learning the truth. There's not a shortcut to that. As Randy has said so many times, we have to get our head in the book. We have to study and read and learn. And that's how all of these things are accomplished. Study, read, learn. You know, so many, I think, are waiting for some kind of a shortcut, as Randy has suggested, that, yes, I realize I'm lost, and so I can just bow my head and pray, and I'll feel some kind of a funny feeling, and then I know I'm saved. And you see this as one of the tenets of the doctrine of Calvinism. We're not going to go there necessarily this morning, but you see that as a shortcut. And the reason the shortcut, some believe, exists is, you see, I didn't do anything to get into this condition, and I didn't do anything to get out of it. Jesus did it all to get me out, and Adam did it all to get me in, so I didn't do anything. And so all I've got to do is just wait until I have a strange experience, and I'll know God saved me. Randy and then Bruce.
One of the most faith-building passages I think of in the sense is, you know, if you read through the book of 1 John, and it's all about obedience. It's all about, you know, being a child of God means not being a child of the devil. It means being obedient to His Word. And then he says, you know, right toward the end of chapter 5, in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life."
Yeah.
You know you have eternal life because you're obedient, not because you had some strange feeling.
That's right. You did what it says. Now back up in 1 John. You said it's all about that, and you're right. In 1 John chapter 2, pick up for me, if you will, and read verse 2 and 3.
1 John 2, 2 and 3. "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. One who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him."
Is that plain enough?
That's pretty plain.
That's pretty plain. You see, the need to read, learn, understand, and obey. Now, that raises the question, why was the Holy Spirit given to Cornelius if it was not to save him? Well, why was it?
So that he may hear
All right. Well, let's notice that on our chart here, Old Testament prophecy of Joel that was quoted in Acts chapter 2 was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Now, let me understand this, or try to make it a little bit clearer. The Holy Spirit was not poured out upon the household of Cornelius because it was in the script. It troubles me sometimes when folks say, well, this had to occur because it was prophesied. No. The prophet knew that it would occur. And so he's forth-telling these events. That's what a prophet, or one of the things that a prophet does. In other words, the event didn't happen because the prophet said it would. Okay? He didn't just say it, and now we've got to find the fulfillment somewhere. No. The prophet knew that this would occur. And so he prophesied, as it were, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2. These things are the beginning of what Joel had to say back in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Number 2, why was the Holy Spirit given to the household of Cornelius? Not to change Cornelius. What is it that was going to change Cornelius? We've already looked at the previous chart. What was necessary to make a change in him? The Word of God. He needed the gospel. That's why he sends for Peter. That's why Peter came. That's why he's gathered his household together to hear the things that God has commanded you. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon the household of Cornelius in order to change him. But who needed changing? The Jews who have become Christians. Now, James, to your point a while ago, we've gone 8 to 10 years, and the gospel's been preached to Jews, been preached to Samaritans, and been preached to Gentiles. Now, what kind of circumstance had existed for many, many years, in fact, centuries, in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles? All right, we got to do something about that, see. That's got to be addressed. Yes, Randy?
Well, that attitude wasn't just racism.
No.
That attitude was because God told them to leave the Gentiles alone. In fact, he told them when they first took the land to slaughter them all.
Yeah.
But they didn't.
No.
They let them live within them, and they started worshiping their gods, and they led them away. But the point is, God told them to be a separate people, not to intermarry with the Gentiles. And so, the attitude kind of from there went into racism, I'm sure, but it started out as a command to stay away from them.
Well, that's right. And even when you have the period of the restoration of Israel, you have this headbutting between the Jews and the Gentiles regarding the building of the or Jews and Samaritans regarding the building of the temple, rebuilding of the temple.
And I think that we can look at the fact that God didn't tell the people of Israel to hate the Gentiles. He told them to stay away from their works and to do what was needed in order to keep themselves pure. And we see later on that in the New Testament how we're supposed to hate the works and not the people.
Right, right. Exactly right. Well, we've got some progress to make on this. And this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Now, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, look at your Bible, if you will. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentile household of Cornelius, it was then that they heard them speak with tongues, verse 46, and magnify God. And then in verse 47, Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" Now this prejudice that had existed between Jews and Gentiles, it had been severe. So severe that in the 11th chapter, Peter's called on the carpet. "Why in the world do you have anything to do with these folks?" And these miracles, these series of miracles, and in particular, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius was not for his benefit. It was for the benefit of those who were there for observation, those who were Jews.
I was going to mention that in verse 12, chapter 11, verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgiving. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So there's seven witnesses to the Holy Spirit being laid out upon the Gentiles.
That's right, and on more than one occasion. If you look at, as you mentioned, the 11th chapter, verse 12, the Spirit bade me go with them. These six brethren, what nationality were they?
Jews.
Where'd they come from?
Joppa.
From Joppa. They've come from Joppa. Now, they come with Peter to Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 11. He points out, you know, you can look at these folks, and they saw this. Now, the point of their seeing it was to testify, we saw the Holy Spirit poured out upon those who are Gentiles. Now, that should have been compelling to accept that as evidence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in this discussion of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14, in verse 22 of that, in that context, he said, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. Now let's think about that for a moment. This is in the setting of the spiritual gifts and the trouble that the church at Corinth is having. What purpose did the Holy Spirit being outpoured upon the household of Cornelius serve? It confirmed the word, that's true, but it helped those Jews who are believers to now learn that Gentiles can be receptive of the receptive to the gospel, just like the Jews. Now, as Peter is called on the carpet, as I use that expression, in the 11th chapter, let's get our chain of events in order. Peter has left Caesarea after the conversion of Cornelius, and he goes to Jerusalem, the province of Judea, where there are those who fuss about his association with these Gentiles. Now, Peter just presents, in order, the text tells us, the events as they occurred. And after relating these events, including verses 15 and 16, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius, Peter said then in chapter 11, verse 17, if then God gave unto them the like gift as he did also unto us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could withstand God? Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? That's logical. Peter said, I can't do anything about that. Look at what's happened. God said this was right. Now what about you? You who are brethren from a Jewish background, in Jerusalem, who are fussing about my association with the Gentiles. What do they perceive in verse 18? Acts 11, verse 18. They did. Saying then, to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Was that a milestone? Oh, big time. Yes, this is a milestone. For the Jew to recognize that God has extended the message of repentance and salvation to those who are Gentiles. They can be among the people of God just like we can. Now, when we consider that they realize that now in Acts chapter 11, at the testimony of the Apostle Peter, that ended it for all time, right?
No.
You'd like to think so, but no. Randy?
I was just going to say it's interesting the way that it's phrased. Who was I to get in God's way? This is the same man who, when Jesus said they're going to crucify me and I'm going to raise up on the third day, he said, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. You know, he was trying to stand in God's way right then.
Yeah, he was.
And that's when Jesus told him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Well, it's just, it's another step in the history of looking at the life of Peter.
Yes.
Through here. And now he's saying, who am I?
Yeah.
I'm an apostle. This is the same apostle that, you know, had Ananias and Sapphira.
Juan, I become fascinated with some of this stuff. When we think about the Apostle Peter. He's the one that stated in Acts 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's the Apostle Peter who makes reference now to the events of Acts 2, Joel's prophecy. Now, 8 to 10 years later, having quoted that previously, he's the one making reference to that in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And then within just a relatively short time, by way of comparison, we know in Acts chapter 15, again, this issue of the conversion of Gentiles crops up. And the Jews are saying, well, the only way that Gentiles can become Christians is they have to become a Jew first. They must receive circumcision. And who came to their defense? Peter did. And look again at his words in Acts chapter 15, Lynn, if you would read for me, beginning in verse 7, 8, and 9. Acts 15, verses 7, 8, and
9. 15:7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
All right. Now, the events that prompt those comments just make you, as you shake your head, you know. You would think that this would have cemented this in Acts chapter 11, but it didn't. And now, where are we located in Acts chapter 15?
Jerusalem.
Back in Jerusalem. Where did this take place in Acts chapter 11?
Jerusalem.
Now, you'd think what Peter said in Acts 11 would have forever convinced those people. But, you know, sometimes you fix something that don't stay fixed.
It hasn't hit bottom yet.
And it, I heard that somewhere.
Peter,
that's the point, yes. That's the point. When we roll the ball forward just a very little bit on the timeline from the events of Acts chapter 15 to what Paul records in Galatians chapter 2, what do we learn reading beginning, Randy, in verse 11? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We've got the same issue. And when we read in the book of Galatians, Richard, to whom is the book of Galatians addressed?
The church of Galatia.
The churches of Galatia. I say it that way because we've got a plurality of churches that are being impacted by Christians from Jewish backgrounds who have become Christians. So now we've got the churches in the province of Galatia predominantly made up by Gentiles. And we've got Jews who are Christians up there peddling their goods, trying to persuade those folks that unless you receive circumcision, become a Jew first, you can't be saved. I thought that was settled back over here in Acts chapter 11. No. Now, Peter comes to the defense in Acts 15, and now what does Peter do? Just a short time after, Randy.
11 through 14.
Uh-huh.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. But prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Isn't that an interesting question? Wait a minute, Peter. You had said in Acts 2, no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, now what he said? In Acts chapter 2, didn't he also say, for to you is the promise and to your children and to all that are afar off. Who's that? Who said that? Peter did, yeah. And who is it that went to the household of Cornelius? That'd be Peter. And when he arrived there, what did he say in verses 34 and 35? Of a truth? But? Every nation he that feareth. Does that include the Gentile? Yep. And in Acts chapter 11, when Peter's called on the carpet because of all of this, what did he say in verse 12, Richard?
The
verse 12.
Uh-huh.
And the Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction.
Well, what's he said so far about the Jews and the Gentiles?
No difference.
No difference. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 15, sometime later, what is it that Peter says about the Jews and the Gentiles? No difference. Now, just a very short time later, if my chronology is correct, right on the heels of that, what's Peter doing in Galatians chapter 2? He's making a difference. Peer pressure. Well, that's what it was. He's showing a difference between Jews and Gentiles. He don't have anything to do with these Gentiles. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he stood condemned. He was being the hypocrite.
And others with him.
And others with him. All right, Bruce and Richard.
Yeah, but you know, when you look at even in the vision, he had to see the vision three times and he still didn't understand it until he got together, you know, before he was.
Well, you know, sometimes it takes us a while. Richard.
I was going to say that as we look in Galatians 2 and we look at verse 12, it says, before that certain came from James. Well, James was there in Acts 15.
Yes.
And he was one of the ones that got together with them and said, no, we just write the letter to Gentiles and say, as long as you stay away from this, you'll be good.
Yeah.
He was one of those.
He was.
I don't know why he would fear, because they came from James.
Well, they came from James, but where was James?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, you see. And where was the problem? Where did all this kind of generate? In Jerusalem, you see. And now it's spread down here to Antioch and some of these other churches predominantly made up of Gentiles. And so now we've got a problem that we thought was fixed that's not fixed after all. And it keeps being revisited and revisited. And the one who supposedly fixed it in Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 15, now has got an issue with it. So how do you explain that? Now our point is that the Holy Spirit did not come upon Cornelius in order to save him, but to fulfill this Old Testament prophecy that Jews and Gentiles alike would receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come upon Cornelius to change him, but to change or to instruct the Jews who have become Christians, who are accompanying Peter, and of course now those that are in Jerusalem. Now our last point here is those six brethren, Jewish brethren, who accompanied Peter now had seen Gentiles speak with tongues and glorify God just as the Jews had back over in Acts chapter 2 some 8 to 10 years earlier. Now, would that be enough for you? Well, we want to think so. But it wasn't. It didn't last. Now, somebody said, well, I want to see a miracle. What was it, and I like to refer to this, what was it that Abraham said to the rich man about his five brethren seeing a miracle? If they're not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Now, we've got a similar circumstance right here, don't we? We've got Jews who have become Christians, who then have accepted Gentiles on the same premise, the same basis, that is, their obedience to the gospel, but they don't stay stuck there. They want to waver and go back and try to make some difference between Jews and Gentiles. Any question or comment just here? Randy?
I think we need to understand the pressure that they were under to stay that, to keep teaching Judaism. Their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents, it's been going on for centuries and generations.
1,500 at least years.
After generation after generation. To suddenly go against that, it was a difficult thing to do.
Yes. Yes.
Even though they can look at the prophecies of the Old Testament and say, well, this is the time that was prophesied. This is the Christ that we've been learning about all these years. And he finally came and this is his kingdom.
Yeah.
It's still kind of a hard pill to swallow.
It is. But you know, Randy, the point I think that we need to learn, we don't have a problem today with this relationship between Jews and Gentiles. We don't. But I think sometimes what we have a problem with is I'm a Christian and you're not. And because you're not, and you live this base, corrupt kind of lifestyle, I don't have anything to do with you. Now, that won't work any more for us than it did in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. When the Apostle Peter said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, did that include folks like the Philippian jailer, who no doubt really wasn't all that great of a person? Did it include folks like the Gentiles in Corinth who were homosexuals and fornicators of every kind? And did it include them? Drunkards and so forth and on down the line? Now, here's our problem. The distinction that the Jews wanted to make between themselves and Gentiles, sometimes we make between ourselves and others. And the gospel's for everybody. And that's a bitter pill sometimes for us to swallow and keep it down. Okay? So what we want to learn is that yes, there was a miracle involved in Cornelius's experience, as it were, but the purpose of the miracle was not to convert him. But the purpose of the miracle was to show the Jews who were Christians that the Gentiles could hear and obey the gospel just like they could. Same thing. Same thing. Peter said that happened to us, happened to them. And then we see the Gentiles begin to be included as they are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Okay? Well, I've commented on all of that. Okay. All right. Well, we've commented on all of that too. Bruce got 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. What does it tell us? Who wants to volunteer for that? What does it tell us? Ought not have to look. What does it say? Hebrews 5, 8 and 9.
The one says, you became the author of salvation to all those who obey him.
All those who obey him. That's right. He's the author of salvation to all those who obey him. So after visions, inspired instruction, plus the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentile household of Cornelius, Jewish Christians are now convinced that Christ is gospel and salvation is for everybody. Now, will the preaching of the gospel, what will it do to some of these barriers that exist between people? What will it do?
It'll tear them down.
Yes, it surely will. It'll tear them down. And that's not always easy. We were talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and let's focus now on us and them as we think about those who are Christians and those who are steeped in sin, and we are somewhat reluctant at times to try to talk to folks that are lost. What will the gospel do? In Romans 1, verse 16, familiar passage to you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For what?
The power of God and salvation.
To who? Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, we quote that, man, we've got that down, don't we? Now the question, do we believe that? The gospel is God's power to save everyone that believes. Well, how does a man become a believer? He got to hear the word. Alright, what duty does that impose upon us?
Teach the word.
That's right. Does that mean I can call you because, you see, I'm aware of the bad background in your life? I'm not going to try to teach you the gospel. I'll say that won't work. Bruce?
It also puts us into, I guess, the way we'll be perfection, that we'll be in the same mind and also the same judgment.
Well, that's right. That's right. Not to be divisions among us. That's exactly right. Now, it has power to overcome sin, in all that believe and obey the gospel, and that included Cornelius. Now, how was then Cornelius converted? We've talked about the purpose of the miracles. Let's just erase them. Can we do that? Just to make a point, let's just erase the miracles. We eliminate miracle number one. The angel came to Cornelius to get him and the preacher together. That was the purpose of that. Cornelius, you go down and get Joppa. You go down to Joppa and get Peter and bring him back to Caesarea. Eliminate miracle Number two, the vision of Peter on the housetop. What function did that serve? Yeah, getting him to go down there. Now, he probably wouldn't have gone if it hadn't been for that. And you eliminate miracle number three, the baptism or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. Its purpose was to convince the Jews that Gentiles are acceptable. Now, when you cut away all the miracles, what are you left with? How was Cornelius converted? All right, he had to hear the gospel. Now, look at this setting in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 24, it tells us, "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when Peter got there, he said, forthwith, verse 33, therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." Jenny, when you eliminate miracle number one to get Cornelius to go get Peter, when you eliminate miracle number two to persuade Peter to come to the household of Cornelius, what was it that Peter did when he got there? He taught him the gospel. Now, number two, what did Cornelius do when the gospel was taught? Peter alludes to that in Acts 15, verse 7, when he said that, you remember a good while ago, that God made choice that by my mouth the Gentiles should what? Hear the gospel and believe it. And believe it, you see. Now there's point number two. Cornelius had to hear the gospel and he had to believe the gospel. Point number three. What else did Cornelius have to do? When Peter is explaining these events in Acts chapter 11, the perception of the Jews who have become Christians toward now these Gentiles is God has granted what? Repentance unto life unto the Gentiles also. What does that tell us that Peter has taught the Gentiles to do? You need to repent. Isn't that simple? What does it tell us that Cornelius had done? Well, he had repented. And what else did Cornelius need to do? He needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins, just like the Jews had. And if you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Right?
I think we can't overemphasize the word commanded.
Commanded, yes.
Baptism is not a suggestion, it's a command.
It is a command. That's right. And, of course, our passage on the board, Acts 2, when those Jews in Acts 2 gladly received his word, they were baptized, both men and women. So that's right. Now, how was Cornelius converted? What became the common thread? He had to be taught. You see, there's no shortcut to that. He had to be taught, just like everybody else today. And I guess one of the things that Juan becomes fascinating to me again is just what's involved in that. You know, when Peter is at the household of Cornelius, we're not told everything that he said. We're not told everything that he said in Acts chapter 2. We note that with many other words, he exhorted them and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." But what's the purpose of your efforts to teach somebody the Word of God? It's to persuade them to become a Christian so that they can leave the paths of sin and enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ. Now, here's our big question. Can you do that if you don't know the gospel? You see the point. We've got to know it in order to be able to teach it. All right. Any questions or comments before we cover the worksheet in about, what, 2 minutes, three?
Yeah.
Every bit of it. All right. Any question or comment just here? If you don't have a worksheet, they're on the front pew up here, and I'm real confident that Richard would be just delighted to give you one if you would let him know about that. Questions on chapter 10, book of Acts. Anybody need one? One, two, three. All right. All right, Bruce, you had a comment?
Yeah, it just seems that false religions teach fear.
you know, and you know, come waking, you know, come waking sin of the day, you know, but it's never taught real word of God. It's just, hey, you believe in upon fear and also how you feel is how you're gonna be saved.
Yeah.
That's not true.
No. No, we hear, learn, obey. All right. Summary of Acts chapter 10. David, would you like to take number of the first section of this and summarize for me verses 1 through 8? Verses 1 through 8. What's in Acts 10? 1 through 8. That's right. That's right. The Lord appeared to Cornelius in a vision, told him what to do. And then in verses 10 through 16, Betty Jo. 10 through 16. 9 through 16. Just exactly what that says. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Peter's vision. That's right. And then verses 17 through verse 23.
Juan? This is when the men that have been sent by Cornelius go to Peter.
All right. All right. Peter's in Joppa, and they've come from Caesarea, the house of Cornelius. And then verses 23 and through... That should be 34, I believe. 23 through 34. What do we have there, Bruce?
We have Peter and Caesarea come together to go to Joppa.
All right, we've got Peter at the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. In Caesarea. All right. And then Richard, verses 34, the latter part of that, through verse 43. What does that include?
That's essentially Peter's sermon, you might
yeah,
say.
That's it, exactly. And then in verses 44 through 48, 44 through 48, Jenny?
The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, and the Jews are convinced that's a good thing.
Yes, ma'am. Very good, very good. The identifying of the people. Main character in the chapter, Cornelius. What can you tell me, just short, older Juan, about Cornelius? Who was he? Several things we want to throw in there. Jonathan?
He was a Roman centurion.
Yes, he was.
Had a very good reputation among
the Jews. Yes, he was. Devout man. Praying man. Yes. Very good. And then, secondly, the Apostle Peter, and don't tell me he was an apostle, we already know that, in this chapter. What did he do, Donna Anderson?
He was sent by God to preach the gospel to the Jews.
Yes.
And he
teach
him the word.
Teach him the word. And let's go ahead and throw in Simon. Randy, what can you tell me about Simon?
Simon was his host, tender by the sea.
All right, that's where Peter was staying. Yeah, in Joppa. Very good. All right, we'll start with the places and the questions next time.